Good morning, good morning. Hey, so glad you're here today. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, I want to introduce myself to you. My name is Mike Harper. I'm going to be serving as the interim here for the next couple of months, possibly. And really off the bat, what I'd like to do real quick is I'd like to give you my phone number in case you need to get a hold of me. I do not live here in Austin. I live in the thriving metropolis of Maypearl. It's kind of like Mayberry. We have our village idiot. We have all of those things. But anyway, my name is Mike Harper. My cell number, which goes right here, and in case you need to get a hold of me, is 214-673-6120. Mike Harper, Harper, 214-673-6120. And then my email address, if you want to get a hold of me that way, if you are more verbose than just 144 characters, my email address is mharper@, and then spell out North Texas, NORTHTEXAS. .ag, and so that way we can chat. And last Sunday, during the middle of my sermon, Adrian thought she would send me text messages. I think when I said a couple things she liked, I got a thumbs up. When I said some things that she didn't like, I got some thumbs down. So I'm turning my phone over. I'm not gonna gauge how we do today based on your text messages. Hey, I want to let you know that next Sunday, immediately following the service, we're gonna have a Q&A time. Just kind of talk with you about our process. We're gonna talk to you about our next steps as we pursue a new pastor. A new pastoral search team is gonna be put together. Talk to you about timelines, what that might look like. I'm also going to be sharing with you a broad overview of our 2023 financial statements. You need to know that this will be the first of multiple meetings we'll be having over the next couple of months as we start moving down this pathway. I want to let you know it'll be a short meeting. Even though it's going to be Q&A, I want to let you know I'll try to answer every question you have, but I also want to let you know I probably will not be able to answer every question that you have. It's so we're just going to have a time together, and so this meeting will raise more questions for some of you, and which will be fine because we'll have another meeting down the road and we'll talk about what that looks like going forward. So if you have your Bibles, an iPhone, an iPad, or however you do it, turn to John chapter 9, and we're looking at the story of Jesus chronicled through the book of John. And John was a disciple of Jesus, and he was also known as John the Beloved. And so Jesus loved this guy, and he wrote a huge passage of scripture that really chronicles the stories of Jesus. And if you're kind of new to faith, the book of John is a great place to start because you really kind of get a feeling for who Jesus is and what Jesus wants to do. So I thought today we'd start with the big question. And so the big question I have for you today, it's on the screen, is this. What do you do in life when God doesn't make any sense? I don't know about your life, but I'm just going to tell you that there have been seasons and times in my life when I look at God and go, what are you doing? What's going on here? I just don't seem to be getting the things that I want. And a couple of days ago, I got a phone call, it's actually a text message, from a grandmother who, the Friday night before, her 16-year-old granddaughter had committed suicide. She was loved in the youth group. She was a leader in the school. She was a cheerleader. She was on the church's worship team. She was a straight-A student. And the grandmother said to me in a text, Mike, where is God in the midst of all of this? You know, maybe you get those questions. I get those questions a lot when people experience tough times like this family, whether it's a cancer diagnosis or something catastrophic happens. And in fact, I mean, you can just look in the headlines of our today's newspapers and news products and the chaos that's happening around the world. I was reading about the ethnic cleansing that's taking place in Africa, the horrible things that are taking place in Israel and Hamas, and you look at the horrible things that are happening in Ukraine. I mean, I would go to Ukraine and teach pastors about about, I've been going for 10 years and I've probably taught hundreds and hundreds of pastors, and I've been trying to keep up with them and found out that so many of them have been killed, their churches have been destroyed, and you kind of go, Lord, what's really going on here? Where are you in the midst of these things of life? So today what I'd like for us to do is I'd like to look at a New Testament story found in John chapter 9, and hopefully the story will help us make sense of some of the things that are going on in your life and maybe going on in my life. But right up front, before we get going, I want to give you the biblical foundational truth that this whole message is built on, and it says this on the screen, that you don't have to understand everything. Now, come on, how many of you that's hard? Come on, some of us, I'm a thinker, I want to know what's going on, but you just need to know that in the walk of faith that God has called us to, that you don't have to understand everything to believe in something. Because there's so many things that we're going through in our life, so many situations that just don't make sense. So what I'd like for us to do today is look at something, a highlight in a story that will help us look at some things that God does that are completely unexplainable, but yet at the same time, 100% undeniable. So John chapter 1, we can follow along. It's on the screen. It says this, and Jesus went along and he saw a man blind from birth. Pause. Never seen a sunrise. Never seen a flower. Never seen a bird. He's never seen his mom's face. Because he was blind from birth, it means that in that culture, he was completely uneducated and he couldn't have a job, and probably, and scripture goes on to say, that he was a beggar in the community. Verse number 2, and his disciples, whose? Jesus' disciples said to him, Rabbi, listen to this question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, in biblical times, there was this belief that if someone was born with a physical handicap or birth defect, that by and large, people thought it was because of one of two reasons. First, it was either their fault, they've done something wrong, or secondly, it was their parents' fault. That's the way they thought back in those days. And here's the worst thing. That's not only how people thought in those days, it's how some people still think today. Somebody gets cancer. I was at a meeting a couple of months ago, and I was at a church meeting, actually. Someone was talking about cancer, and the person said to me, to my face, God must be trying to teach them a lesson. I'm like, what? Seriously? God gives them cancer so he can teach them a lesson? Or here's another one. Oh, they're sick. There must be some kind of sin in their life. Or their kids are strung out on drugs, so therefore they must be bad parents somehow. Jesus doesn't even respond to the question the way that they ask it. Verse number 3, Jesus says something that is so counterintuitive to the thinking of the day. He says in verse number 3, completely stuns them. He says this, neither this man nor his parents sin. This happens so that the work of God may be displayed in him. That doesn't make any sense. Jesus says this man's been born blind. He spent his entire life begging for people to give him money. Why? So that God would be glorified in him. Now, Jesus says this to his disciples, and it just kind of blows his mind, because here's what you need to understand. It says this on the screen. In God's economy, a setback is God set up for a comeback. Now, I'm not just talking like that because it's a football day, and I'm going to try to be a coach, but it's really, really true. And the way that God works, when we look at things that are a setback, really, you need to know that all throughout Scripture, over and over and over again, you see that God is setting someone up so that they could have a glorious outcome. And so let me give you a couple examples. Think of Joseph, Genesis chapter 37, you know the story. God speaks to this young narcissist. Anybody know anybody like that? God speaks to this young narcissist in the midst of multiple dreams, and he says to this young guy, Joseph, listen, I know you're a narcissist, but I really want to make you a great leader. And so because he's a narcissist, what does he do? He goes, tells his brothers, and his brothers beat the snot out of him. That's a setback. Not only that, they throw him in a well. That's another setback. Not only that, but they sell him into slavery. That's another setback. Then when he's sold into slavery, he's accused of raping Potiphar's wife, and that's another setback. And he's sent to prison. That's another setback. And you look at his story, and over and over and over again, you see all of these setbacks, but in God's economy, you need to know that God looks at it completely different. You see, God says, no, you have no idea what I'm going to do in your life. I'm actually setting you up. And through all of these horrible circumstances, these things that you're going through in your life, I'm actually setting you up. I'm going to advance you. I'm going to take you places that you've never, prison, never want to go there. But I'm going to take you places you've never been, never thought you'd ever go. And what may look like a setback is actually God setting you up to do what? To rise to the number two leader in all of Egypt. And more importantly, to save his entire family from a worldwide famine. Think about David. You know the story of David in 1 Samuel chapter 17. He's about 13 or 14 year old, a young guy. He's a shepherd for his father's family. God speaks to him through the prophet, and the prophet sets him down, and the prophet anoints him with oil, and the prophet says, you're going to be the king. You're going to be the king. Now go back and watch sheep. Setback. A couple of chapters later, a big giant named Goliath comes and challenges the people of God, and that's another setback. And God goes, no, that's really not a setback. That's really a set up. He becomes king after a long, long time, and he before he becomes king, he runs from Saul, who's gone crazy. He's hiding in a cave trying to stay alive from this mad king, and finally he becomes king after a lot of years, and as a king, you know the story. He has an affair with Bathsheba, this beautiful woman, and that's a setback. But God says, no, that's really not a setback, because I want you to watch what I'm going to do in and through David's life. You see, what I'm going to do is I'm going to refine him. I'm going to break him of himself so that one day he's going to be known as the friend of God. Now, I'm going to actually do some things that's going to set him up as he's never been set up before. I counted last night in the hotel, 7 weeks till Easter. 7 weeks. Jesus, the Savior of the world, was crucified on a cross. Setback. Every one of his disciples, every single one of them saw this as a complete setback. But God says, no, it's not a setback. I'm actually setting him up because he is going to die to save all of mankind from their sin. This morning, I don't know what you're going through that you may think is a setback, but what you're experiencing right now that you may perceive as a setback, you need to know is actually God setting you up for something. Why? Because he's setting you up for a comeback. Why? So that he, not you, will be glorified. You see, it's not so much about you, it's about God. It's about God being glorified in and through your life. Because there's just some things that happen in our life that we just don't understand. And if you're anything like me, when things happen to me that I don't understand, I get confused and I get tempted to doubt that God actually knows what God is doing. Can I tell you why we do that? It's because we're looking at our life through our lenses instead of looking at this complete unlimited scope and breadth of our life, the arc of our life that God sees. You see, God sees and knows everything. I just remind you one more time what it says on the screen. You don't have to understand everything to believe in something. Let me illustrate this to you in a real everyday common sense kind of world that happened to me. Probably something like this probably happened to you. When my son Connor was about 8 or 9 years old, he had a black lab called Jet Black Racer. Really creative name. Okay? Connor loved Jet. I mean, he loved that dog. They were together, constant companions. And he thought Jet was the greatest dog in the world. So I come home from my office one day, and Connor and Jet are sitting in front of a little whiteboard that he got for a birthday gift. And on the whiteboard, Connor has written 2 + 2 = 4. Connor is trying to teach Jet math. And I hear my son say, "Now, Jet, if you had 2 pieces of candy and I had 2 pieces of candy, how many pieces of candy do we have together?" And Jet looks like this. He has no idea. You see, isn't it obvious? It doesn't matter how great a teacher Connor is. It doesn't matter how great of a teacher Connor could be. Jet, the dog, was never going to understand 2 + 2 = 4. You could teach Jet algebra, geometry, calculus, trig. He was never, ever going to understand. Here's what you've got to see. But it doesn't make what Connor was teaching less true. Just because the dog didn't understand it didn't mean that 2 + 2 = 4. You see, he's a dog. He's never going to understand math. Let's just change the story illustration just a little bit. Why don't we switch out Connor with God and switch me out with Jet? The reality, when it comes to the things that are happening in my life, I'm a whole lot more like Jet than I am God. There's just a lot of things in this life that are happening that I will never, ever understand. Does it mean that my son loved Jet any less? No, he loved Jet just as much. But the reality was, it doesn't matter how much he loved Jet, there were just some things in life that Jet was never going to understand. Hi, my name is Jet. What's your name? You're Jet too. You're Jet. There's just things in life we'll never understand. You see, God has in his heart some amazing things for you. He has in his heart amazing things for me. And in spite of the fact that even though some things that I may go through right now don't make any sense to me, even if I don't get it, it doesn't mean that he doesn't love me. You see, God sees the entirety of the scope of our life. And we see through this limited experience that we call our perspective. And even though we may not understand what's going on, it doesn't mean that God is not doing the right thing by us and for us. It just means that we don't understand it. It just means that he still loves us. And just because we don't understand it doesn't mean he doesn't love us any less. Then Jesus does something that's absolutely freaky in the midst of the story. Says in verse number 6, and Jesus spits on the ground and he makes some mud with saliva and he puts it on the man's eyes. So can we just time out just for a second, and can we just say that even for guys, that's gross? Now, it's pretty hard to gross out a guy. Come on. You know what I'm talking about? But this is, I mean, let me tell you what happened. Has anybody ever been to Israel? Anybody been in the desert? Listen, you can't, in the desert, your mouth is dry. So Jesus didn't have any spit. So with Jesus, he hacks up a loogie. I mean, it's like, I mean, that's what's happening here. I mean, Jesus, he hacks up a loogie and then he spits this loogie on the ground. And then can you imagine Peter's and his disciples' amazement what Jesus does next? He's just hacked up a loogie and then he reaches down and starts mixing it with his finger. And then he takes it and it begins to impact it upon this guy's eyes. That's just gross. Just gross. But you need to know what's happening, that many commentaries and theologians believe that the reason why Jesus did this was because he's making a creative miracle. You know what a creative miracle is? It's the same miracle that when Jesus reached down into the mud of earth and he created Adam out of the mud. And they believe what Jesus was doing when he was putting that mud upon the guy's eyes is that God was creating new eyeballs, creative miracle in the sockets of his eyes. I mean, just something to think about. Verse number 7 says this, after this, Jesus says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. I bet the guy was like, thank you. Absolutely. You got any wet wipes? Like, right now I can do this? So he goes to the pool of Siloam, and it says this. So the man went and did what? He washed. What happened? He came home seeing. He came home seeing. I don't know about you, but we could spend the rest of our time in this church service kind of getting excited, you know, kind of like jumping up and down, get the backbeat going on the drums and, you know, have some good hoedown music. And we could get really excited about the fact that the God that we serve still does creative miracles and that God can do things that other people say are impossible. Our God can do the impossible. We could do that, but what's interesting in this passage of Scripture is that the thing that you would expect to happen doesn't happen. You would think that the guy would go back and thank Jesus, right? You would think he would go back and say, hey, dude, thanks, I can see. But he doesn't. Listen to what he does. The Bible says that he went straight back to his mom and dad's house. He runs into the house and says, hey, mom, dad, you're never going to believe what happened to me. I can see you for the first time. Verse number 8 says this, and then the neighbors. I bet the neighbors' names were Karen. You know what I'm talking about? And the neighbors, those who had formerly seen him begging, ask, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, oh, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How are your eyes open? He replied. The man, they call him Jesus, made some mud, left out the loogie part, made some mud, put it in my eyes, and told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They said, I don't know. I don't know where he is. Can you hear what the neighbors are saying? The neighbors are saying, wait just a minute here. I mean, come on. I mean, I want to understand how this happened. I want to know the details, and I want the answers to how this happened in your life. And the dude is like saying, listen, all I want is a party, and all these guys want are an answer. All he wants is that little hat and the little thing that goes, that's what he wants. And they don't want to celebrate. What they want is an explanation. He wants a cake. He wants to celebrate. And his neighbors are saying, we don't understand this, so it cannot be real. Because if we don't understand it, it can't be true. Verse number 13 and 14. So they brought him to the Pharisees, moved it up from Karen to the Pharisees. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who was blind. Now the day in which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes, here's the problem, it was a Sabbath. Because evidently making a mud pie on the Sabbath is a bad thing. It's an absolute no-no, and healing someone on the Sabbath is even worse. So Jesus is guilty of breaking the Sabbath. Verse number 15. So therefore, because of all the things that have transpired prior, the Pharisees ask him how he had received his sight. And the man answers, he put mud on my eyes, I went and washed, and now I see. I mean, can you hear it? Can you hear it in his voice? He's saying this, I don't understand. I don't understand what happened to me. It makes no sense to me. It's completely unexplainable, but at the same time, it is completely undeniable. What does he say? I was blind, but now I see. Verse number 16. Some of the Pharisees' man said this, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. In other words, we're not actually going to believe that this is a miraculous thing that happened in this life because it goes against everything that we know. It goes against all of our experiences. This goes against how we know that God works. God doesn't work on the Sabbath. Wow. Isn't that our tendency as well? When we don't understand what God is doing, what God is trying to do in our midst, we often say, I'm just not sure that's God. And so what we do, and I love this wall thing that we can do here. Got these boxes everywhere. Because what we really want to do is when things happen in our life that we don't understand, we try to put God in the box of our experience. And when something happens outside the box of our experience, when something different occurs, our first response is to show everybody what? Well, this is our box. This is the box. This is the way that God works. This is the way that God moves. I mean, this is the way that everything happens in our life. I mean, this is the way God moved at my other church, the one you left. This is the way that God works at my parents' church. I mean, and when God starts moving in our lives, we kind of go, I don't explain it. I can't explain it, but I don't like it because it's different and I like my box. And suddenly we say, this is how God works every time. And if God is not working the same way all the time, then it must not be God. Because how God works is always based on my experiences with God. And God cannot work outside of my experiences with God. And see, what I found in my lifetime is that when we do that, when we put God in a box and we keep him in the box of our personal experiences, what we've done and what we do is we domesticate the dove. We neuter God. We restrict the fresh moving of God in our lives just because we don't understand that maybe God wants to do something different. And just because from time to time God does something different that is outside of your box, it doesn't mean that it's wrong. Can I tell you what I really believe? It says on the screen that in my own personal life, I have found that God is often doing the most inside of my carper when I don't understand it at all. I have found in my life, and maybe yours is too, that God is working the most in my life when I understand it the least. Now, don't shout me down, but that's true. And it's reality. You see, what I have found is that God starts moving in different ways, and we go ways and do things that we've never done before, and we begin to freak out, and we start trying to understand it. And then what God really wants us to do is just kind of take the box and get rid of the box. Let God out of the box of your experience. Because what I've come to recognize is that God is bigger than the circumstances of our lives, and that God is larger than the box we would ever be able to put him in. And just because we don't understand what God is doing doesn't mean that he doesn't love us as much. It just means that we're jet. And we're looking at things through our limited perspective versus the scope of God's reality. And what's sad about it is religious people are the worst. We're the worst at this because we want everything to be explainable. Verse number 24 and 25, it says, the second time they summoned the man who had been blind, give glory to God by telling the truth. Ooh, did you get that? Obviously, you haven't been telling us the truth. Because if you were talking about God, we should be able to understand it. And because we don't understand it, it must be a lie. So give us the truth. And they said, we know this man is a sinner. But then this man who used to be blind, who can now see, he replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. I just absolutely love this guy. He simply says, I don't know how to explain it. I can't put the math together. It doesn't make any sense in my own head. All that I know is I used to be blind, but now I can see. And the religious leaders of the day, they're still not buying it. So again, in verse number 26 through 33, the Pharisees asking the same questions over and over and over and over and over again. And finally, the blind guy, his eyes open now. He realizes, these people, they don't really want the answers. What they really want to do is just double down on their own personal experience. What they really want to do is to defend their box rather than admit, it says on the screen, that God doesn't need our permission to move beyond our personal experiences. He calls them out for putting God in a box. And listen to what they say to him. Verse number 34. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at your birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. I don't think it's wrong for us to have doubts. I mean, I have doubts. I go through things in my life that I don't understand why I'm going through them. But would you hear what I'm about to say? God calls you and I to walk a life of faith. It's called the walk of faith. And it says this on the screen. That there's a lot of things in life that are unexplainable, but hear me, there's also a lot of things that are completely undeniable. There's a lot of things in the walk of faith that you and I will never, 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 never understand. I have one. Why cats? Why cats? I mean, I'll jump a curb for a calico. Anybody with me? Why cats? I just don't get it. Maybe you do. I don't. There's a lot of things in life that are unexplainable, but there's also some things in life that are completely undeniable. Can I give you a few things that the scripture says that you and I need to recognize are completely undeniable? And I close with this, that there is a creator who spoke the world into existence with his word. It's undeniable that there was a Jewish carpenter who lived and taught, and because of his teachings, lives were changed. It's undeniable that that same carpenter was crucified on a Roman cross. It's reality. You can read about it. It's undeniable that he rose from the dead, and his disciples saw him over and over and over again. And they gave witness to it, that even though it didn't make any sense, even though no one could explain it, they were willing to die for what they saw. What I know about you, and probably what I know about me, is that I'm not going to die for a lie. Probably neither were you. No one in this place is going to die to protect a lie. But yet, the disciples died for what they knew and what they saw. Mark, one of his disciples, he was dragged behind horses in Alexandria until his body parts fell off of him. His limbs would fall off of him. They were dragging him. Luke was hung from an olive tree in Greece. Peter was crucified upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way that Jesus was crucified. James the Greater was beheaded. James the Lesser, when he was 62 years old, he was thrown from the temple, the walls of the temple, for not denying Jesus. Miraculously, historians say that he survived the fall. So they stoned him, but he still wouldn't die. And so history tells us that they took clubs and they bashed his brains out with clubs. It's undeniable that those who were closest to Jesus not only saw him raised from the dead, but would give their life to defend the truth. They said, we will give our lives because of the things that we saw. It's undeniable. It's undeniable today that 1/3 of the world's population believes that Jesus Christ actually died on the cross, was buried, and rose again from the grave. It's undeniable. It's undeniable that as a middle schooler, I mean a little guy, I was unable to save myself. I was lost in my sin. Yeah, even as a middle schooler. I went to a camp down near Kerrville. A guy dressed like a pirate in kids' camp had a puppet, a parrot on his shoulder, gave an altar call and says, if you're a sinner and you need God to forgive you of your sin, come down to the front. And I got out of my chair. I walked to the front, bowed my knee. One person stood up, a completely different person. It's undeniable. It changed me. I can't explain it, but it's undeniable that I can stand on a platform just like this, just like pastors are doing this morning all over the world, and the words that leave our mouth, the power of God takes those words and changes people's lives. It's undeniable that men and women caught in the throes of alcoholism, people who were bound up and caught up in the addiction of pornography, that they can have an encounter with God and they change. It's undeniable. It's undeniable that you can take a man who is abusive to his spouse, he can come in contact with God, and he becomes a person who loves his spouse the way that Christ loves the church. I mean, there's so many things that we experience in life that are completely unexplainable, that occur when you and I experience the presence of God in our life. I can't explain everything, but I can say to you, you and I don't have to understand everything to believe in something. I love verse 35. After the man is thrown out of the synagogue, verse 35 says, when Jesus heard that he had been thrown out, he went and found him and said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? Verse 36. Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. I love verse 38. And the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped God. Could I tell you, there's a lot of things in life that I don't understand. There's a lot of things that don't work out the way that I prayed that they would work out. Maybe there's some bad things happening in your life right this very moment, and you think, God, where are you in the midst of all of this? Where are you in all those problems, these difficulties that I'm going through? God, I don't understand why I'm going through this. Would you please, in the midst of these difficulties, would you please not forget, it says on the screen, that don't create your theology about God based on your present circumstance. Don't filter everything you believe about God based on what you're presently going through right now. Because this passage of Scripture says this. You don't have to believe, you don't have to understand everything just to believe that God is still in control. The temptation that all of us face when we go through difficult times is to begin to doubt God. I don't know who's going to win the game today. In the scope of life, I can't even remember who won it last time. Maybe you can. But what will make this a great game and what we will talk about for years and years and years is this, that when someone goes into the third quarter, they're behind, and everybody thinks it's a setup. They are not going to make it. They're not going to win. And suddenly things turn around. Those are the games. Do you remember Vince Young? Do you remember that game? I remember that game. No way we were going to win it. Didn't make any sense. Can't explain it. It was set up for a great comeback. I don't know what you're going through in life, but I will tell you this. Until you take your last breath, God is setting you up for a better future. God has a purpose and God has a plan for you. Can I just extrapolate it a little bit further and say this? That God has a purpose and a plan for this church. This isn't Anthony's church. It's God's church. God had a plan before Anthony, and God has a plan for after Anthony. And what you may look as a setback today, God is saying, listen, I'm just setting you up for a better comeback. The future of our church is just as bright as it has ever been. Why? Because God is still in control. And this is His church. And we don't have to understand everything that we're going through to believe that God is still in control. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes? And just for a moment, you may be going through some really tough times this morning and say, hey, that's me. I mean, I'm going through some things that are just... My wife's not here, so I can say it. So things that just suck. It just sucks to be me right now. There's some things that are going through that I'm not doing really well. Listen, can I just say to you, don't count God out. Don't change your theology. Listen, God is still in control, and God loves you. And if you're here this morning, you would say, I'm just going through a tough time, and I need to be reminded that God is in control. Would you lift your hand with me and say, yeah, Mike, that's me. Yeah, I see that, yeah. Yeah, a bunch of us. I'm just going through some. Listen, it's the season. It's the time. It's the life that we live in. Can I just pray a prayer over you, and maybe you pray that prayer with me? Lord, I ask that that right now, as I have my hand lifted with all of these amazing people who in this moment of truth said, I look good on the outside and man, I got my best shoes on, I got my best earrings on, but I'm really going through some tough things that people can't see. And God, in this moment, I pray that our faith would not waver, that there would be no waffling of our faith, that we would not create a God in our own image or put a God in a box. But God, we ask that in the midst of our circumstances and situation, that you would be bigger than everything we are going through. And God, we are perfectly content to let you be God, and we're going to be jet. We're not going to doubt that you love us. We're not going to doubt that you're still in control. We're just going to acknowledge the fact that what we've been going through may be a setback. But he who created the world, he who said in Jeremiah, you're not the tail, you're actually the head. I have a purpose and a plan for you, is that you would prosper and you would increase. And God, we ask in Jesus' name, that you would be God, and we put our faith in you. And help our unbelief. Help us deal with that, to recognize that we don't see it all, but we choose to walk by faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey, thank you for being here today. I